say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you then know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. After these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit, and he testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And then following this, he has a conversation that ended with Judas leaving and going into the night to betray Jesus. And then we pick up in verse 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while and I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So we're going to pray, and at the end of this prayer, we will do the Lord's Prayer as well. Father, we do thank you that you're so radically different than any other king or ruler or president we will ever encounter. You, Lord Jesus, are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is none like you. And you are like this, one who washes feet. Let this captivate us. The one who rules and judges is also the one who serves. Let this captivate our imagination and our hearts, attract us, and then change us and make us like you. And Lord Jesus, we do thank you not only for this encounter that you had with your disciples and what you are teaching us through this, but also that prayer that you did teach not only them but us to pray, that we now pray again together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So, this is part two of the two-part series, so you can go back and listen to it if you want to. I think this will basically, we're going to cover a lot of the same material just from a new angle this week. And we started off with this, saying, what's the big idea of the passage? And it's this: the followers of Jesus are to be marked by the life of Jesus. This is the big idea of the text. So how does this happen? We said, well, you got to appreciate his life, exemplify his love, and then live under his love. Those were kind of the three big points that we looked at. I think I had that up in the slides. You can just throw those up there. So those are the things that we said are going to outline this. And several weeks ago, we looked at this first one, this appreciation of his life. To follow Jesus involves appreciating it. Appreciating who he is. It's really hard to follow someone if you're not drawn to them, right? It's really difficult to follow if you are not drawn. And the dominant theme of his life, as we see from the passage and then all of the accounts of him, is love. Love is the dominant theme of his life. And from there, we looked at this. I'll just run through these really quick. It's what we looked at last time and dug into how the text shows this. What is his love? Well, his love moves with compassionate confidence. It washes feet, which is humble service. It accepts rejection. It completes the story of Scripture, but also the human story. He completes the story. He suffers grief, and then it reveals glory. So that's the big summary. I could have just done that and been done in 3 minutes if I had just preached that sermon several weeks ago. So that's kind of the summary. This is an explanation, or you might call it the exposition of the passage in front of us. And today is going to be more of the response. What do you do with this? So how do we then respond? So the context, Jesus says, verse 14, If I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. And then in verse 34, he says, look, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. So we are to be marked by his life. And when we are marked by his life, we are to exemplify this love and this service. His life is the way community is supposed to work. He's showing us what community is supposed to look like. This he reiterates consistently. We can look at lots of passages that talk about this. One of the famous ones is in Matthew 20, around verse 25, and Jesus says this, look, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. My way is different. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So this is another example of how he is giving this to us about what we are supposed to look like. To know how this looks for us, we need to then reflect back on his service. So we're going to kind of walk through this, but now look at how he's saying, this is my life, and now you're to exemplify my life. How are these characteristics supposed to imprint in us? So we'll go through each of them. We too are to move with compassionate confidence toward each other who may be like us, those who are not like us, and even those who don't like us. That's all in the text. This is compassionate confidence that we're supposed to have. This confidence is not that we think our service will necessarily turn out like a Hallmark movie, okay? I think sometimes we think, man, if we just love well enough, we'll end up like a Hallmark movie. I haven't seen a Hallmark movie in a while. Do they still make that? Is that even a thing anymore? Is it a thing? Okay, it is a, oh yes, you say, yes. You'll have to tell us your favorite Hallmark movie later, yeah. So it doesn't always end that way when we serve. Or that our service is necessarily going to be reciprocated. It doesn't always work that way. Our confidence is that this is Jesus' way, and his way is actually best. This is where the confidence needs to come, that all authority has actually been given to him, and that this is therefore the only way his rule of love and truth will invade and change the world through us. This is the only way that he gives us. And so the service looks like what? It looks like washing feet. It's generally, this is quiet and unassuming humility. That's generally how this kind of service works. It's finding a need and meeting a need. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Finding a need and meeting a need. Not because you necessarily get something out of it, not because it makes you look good, not even because it is a good witness. Okay, if you're like a Christian and you've been told, you know, do good work so it's a good witness. Well, it is that, but you don't necessarily do it because of that or because it just gives you a platform to evangelize. Look, I'm gonna do good things so that I'll have a platform for evangelizing. That's not what this is about. That may happen, indeed. It certainly may happen. But those aren't the real reasons we serve each other and others. Rather, it's because it's what Jesus does and we follow him. That's why we do it. It's the way human community is supposed to work, which gives glimpses of how this shalom, that's the Hebrew word for peace, it's how peace actually is realized on earth as it's realized in God's space. How is that? Why? By washing feet. This kind of service, according to Jesus, will also involve accepting rejection. This is just a given for the follower of Jesus. We need to embrace this. It doesn't mean that you're always going to be rejected, right? But the possibility of rejection is very, very high when we go out in service. which apparently is how Jesus completed the story of the Old Testament, which this is talked about in verses 18 and 19. He accepted the rejection even as he served. With that, he completed the human story and became the complete human. He became what it's really, what he shows us what it's really like to be human, the one who we were originally supposed to be. He's showing us what we are supposed to have always been like and what he wants us to be. So we carry his story of completion by reenacting little scenes in our own lives. We get to reenact these little things. We'll reenact this scene in our own lives. That's what forgiving one another is about. It's absorbing wrongs done, absorbing rejection, and then returning grace, something different than what we received. This makes us different kinds of storytellers who are shaped by a belief that Jesus' life is the completed life. We've got to believe that his life is actually the completed life so that we can exemplify that as we accept rejection. When we wash feet, we don't do it as a means to an end. We do it because in some ways, it is the end. In some ways, washing feet is actually the end, and it points to the final end, or what we might call the new beginning. It's pointing to that when we wash feet, which does not free us from harm, but rather it frees us to suffer grief. Right? If he suffered grief, then we're probably going to suffer grief too. To mourn when people turn away, reject, and betray us. Even as Jesus didn't pretend all was okay, we don't have to pretend like all is okay. And we saw how he was troubled, verse 21, how he was troubled by what Judas was doing. We exemplify him by grieving when we've been hurt, by grieving for us when we hurt others and where we have been wrong and that's caused harm to others, and we grieve when others are hurting others. We're to grieve over these things. When others betray us or bring harm to us or those that we love or bring harm to our nation, do we have to recoil in surprise? Oh my gosh, I can't believe such a thing has happened. Do we have to do that? I don't think a Jesus follower has to recoil. Do we hurt? Yes, we should hurt. But in our hurt and potential anger, we can continue to move forward in love and service. That's what makes this different. If you are looking to serve with the need to be treated fairly, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Can't tell you how many people get involved with like a nonprofit. And what do people say? You know, well, I think I get more out of it than they do. Yeah, it does feel that way for a while. Keep serving for a while and you're going to be mistreated. That's just how it works. And if you're not ready for that, you're going to be very disappointed. As we serve, many will grow to love and accept you. That is true. Sometimes that really does happen, but probably not everybody. Not everybody's going to love and embrace you. So hurting for and even at the hands of others is part of being marked by Jesus. We carry the scars with us. Okay, I am no Buddhist expert, so some of you may be far more familiar with Buddhist philosophy. But I think this is one of the major differences between a Buddhist philosophy and probably many other worldview philosophies and what the Jesus philosophy gives us. Jesus followers are not to separate themselves from emotional pain. Rather, that we're actually called to experience grief and pain. Jesus was troubled, he was stirred, he was bothered, it was deeply in his spirit. I think this is part of what we are free to exemplify. Weakness. We're free to exemplify weakness. If he was troubled in his spirit, I would expect that we are going to be troubled in our spirit as well. One of my concerns for myself is when I become numb and callous to the pains of others. I've experienced that, I feel like, a fair amount over this last year. Or, honestly, just angry. It's not grieving. I'm just pissed off. That's not the heart. That's not the heart of our King. Which, oddly enough, all leads to the revealing, or in our case, the reflecting, the glory and the goodness of who God is. When we exemplify Jesus like this, God's true nature and kingdom of love that seems so upside down is then revealed to us, and it begins to be reflected by us into the world. So this is an incredible example. We're supposed to exemplify this. What a life this would be. What a kind of community we would be, like a church community or a community within Greeley, or what kind of a difference this might make within our nation if we had pockets of people who were actually exemplifying this. The church is to give glimpses of this. But don't we want more than what we're seeing right now? I want more than what we're seeing right now. And some may say, like, is what we see with the church right now, are we exemplifying this? Is this what people encounter when they see Jesus followers and signs that say Jesus saves? Are they seeing this Jesus? The more I see Jesus' life and the way life is supposed to work, the more radically alien he appears, but the more attractive he is, the more I appreciate it. And at the same time, the more I see how my life dulls in comparison. I'm not this. I fall far short of this. So what do you do? What do we do? How does God's Spirit renew us and motivate us and move us forward to live under his love? Because this is what's got to happen. We got to somehow live under his love. All right, two things I want to hit on. The first is acknowledge the discrepancy. And the second, we'll look at in a second, which is receive service. So acknowledge the discrepancy. I know this can seem hard, maybe even depressing, because I want to be, and I want us to be, more marked by his life. For the Jesus follower, acknowledging the discrepancy between what I am, what I see in the church, and who he is, there is a radical discrepancy between these two things. So acknowledging this does not have to be debilitating. If we are first living under his love, then this realization of our life in light of his life does some things to us. This is a positive thing, okay? It's hard. It's a hard thing to realize the discrepancy and recognize it, acknowledge it, but there's also some positive things. What are the positive things? Well, it builds anticipation. I got like three things I think I'm going to put up there. It builds anticipation. I'm glad we have not arrived. That would be a very sad situation for us if this was our best life now. Yes? Yes, it would be. Lord, thank you. This is not the end. That would be horribly depressing. There is a day coming when that self-oriented monster within me is going to be obliterated. We talk about his washing away our sin. That is a thing he has done, and that is a thing he will do. I look forward to that day. It's going to be obliterated. And then out of death, God's going to raise to life a new creation, a new civilization, a renewed world. Seeing the discrepancy builds anticipation for that day. That's good stuff. It also cultivates our palate. Seeing how far we are can give us a distaste for our old life. It can give us a distaste for the old appetites, and it can retrain our palate. It can awaken our taste buds for a better life. I need my taste buds awakened. So I am a horrible connoisseur when it comes to beer and coffee. I'm trying really hard by just drinking a lot of it. Just kidding. That's a joke. I'm joking. I'm trying to like cultivate the palate for like coffee. And I've been doing this for many years. There's a place in Loveland called Dark Heart Coffee. Have any of y'all been there before? Great place, fantastic place. So what they usually do, they usually have two drip coffees. And they go in, you go in and I order drip coffee and they say, which one do you want? You want the Ethiopian blah, 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 or the South American blah, 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 whatever. I'm like, you pick, don't tell me, and I'm going to guess. Because they have little descriptions on it. So they have descriptions of what notes you're supposed to take. So what I've been trying to do over the last several years is they give me the coffee, I taste it, I do this, I try to taste the notes, and I have no idea what I'm doing. And so then I will guess one, and literally less than 50% of the time I get it wrong. More than 50% of the time I get it wrong. I have no palate for it, but I want to cultivate a taste. I want to cultivate a palate for it. Contrasting the nuances of his love in comparison to mine helps cultivate the palate. And then when we see the chasm between our life and his, it also exposes our cravings, our hunger. Meaning what? What do I mean by that? It sheds light on what often holds us back from serving and loving well. Do you know what that is for you? Do you know what it is that holds you back from serving and laying down your life? Do you know what it is? We can pretend to be okay when things are not okay for a while, can't we? I can go for actually quite a while. I can pretend. I can wear the happy face. As a matter of fact, I feel like I've done a fair amount of that the last many months. I can pretend for a while. But at some point, the well runs dry. The last rejection becomes too much. The grief becomes too heavy. And eventually, I crave for somebody just to be there for me. And this, I know this, and I'm wrestling with this. This can sound so self-centered, but I don't know if I can escape this longing without castrating some part of my humanity. This is often so often the repeated story of how we and why we fall into affairs and codependent relationships, why pornography is so powerful within our culture, beyond just the sexual part of it. It's this craving, this longing to be loved by someone, to be accepted by someone, to be wanted by someone, for someone to give themselves to me. It's a longing, it's a craving. And of course, community and marriages, which I have the most incredible marriage ever, okay? I have the most incredible wife ever. I don't know that she has the most incredible marriage ever. So the marriage and community is supposed to do this. We're supposed to meet some part of that desire to be loved. And when we're not doing it well, this vacuum of needing to be loved is intensified, right? We need to grow in this. At the same time, the kind of care for which we are really aching will never be fully satisfied, even if you do have the perfect community or the perfect friendship or the perfect spouse. It's not going to satisfy. Why? Because others were never meant to be our refuge and our source of unending love. They weren't designed for that. Community and marriage is supposed to be a place that lives under perfect love. It should image it, not replace it. I think often we try to replace it. And I guarantee you, it falls short. I had a guy tell me, this was probably a few years ago, he's kind of a rough character in the sense of relationally, and he was acknowledging, at this moment in his life, he was acknowledging it, and he said that someone else told him that he was an emotional vampire. I think maybe we're all emotional vampires to some degree. So where do we go from here? How do we learn to serve better beyond just acknowledging our discrepancy? Because that's a big part of it, right? Well, let's start here. How do we learn to serve better? Humble servants are cultivated as they humbly serve. Let's at least begin there. You learn to serve in part by serving. Like the same way you learn other habits or skills, right? How do you learn to be a good carpenter? Well, pick up a hammer, start nailing things, right? I mean, how do you learn other skills? You put it into practice. We don't grow in this by just sitting around wishing we were better or just thinking of ways that we could serve. We need to actually go out and practice it, right? But is that enough? Like, that's big. That's an important piece, and we sometimes skip over that. But is it enough? In my experience, it's not enough. How are we to be motivated and re-energized when we grow weary? There's an undercurrent that is hard to see, but intuitively we know and we need to face it. And what is that? All right. So psychologically speaking, we've probably all heard that phrase, hurt people hurt people. Have you heard that before? Yeah, hurt people hurt people. So the flip side of that is probably true as well, I'm guessing, right? Loved people love people. Is that a thing people say too? Or did I just, was I super creative and just came up with it? I'm sure I heard of that someplace. People who humbly serve are people who are humbly served. Okay, name this tune. Fathers, be good to your daughters, because daughters will love like you do. Oh, sing it with me. Girls become lovers, turn into mothers. So mothers, be good to your daughters too, right? Who's saying that? John Mayer. Am I wrong with that, John Mayer? Or is that what you just said? John Mayer, yeah. When Jesus began to wash Peter's feet, Peter said, "What are you doing, Jesus? You're not doing that. You're not washing my feet." Jesus physically washing Peter's feet is humbling for Peter. Right? It is. I had a guy, this is maybe a couple of years ago, I was sitting in on some training at another church for elders and deacons. I don't know if you don't know what those are. They're people who are supposed to be serving in the church. And so it was either during a break of that service or was at the end of it, and I was wearing my boots, and I don't usually tie my boots when I'm just walking around, and he saw that my boots weren't tied, and he knelt down to tie my boots. And my immediate response was, "Dude, don't do that. Don't be bending down to tie my boots." It's a weird thing. Like when someone that you love and respect humbles themselves before you, it's strange. But it may unveil some strange pride. I know for me, it actually unveils some strange pride. And here's the flip side. Listen carefully, because I think this is important. To let someone serve you is the way your heart is trained to serve. You have to be served to learn to serve. And it's the way to be filled with service and infectious for service by being served. There's a couple who started a service ministry in a mobile home park in Loveland called Laga Vista Mobile Home Park. And they had been school teachers. They saw a need in the community, so they started working there and ended up just moving in the community and grew this massive service ministry over the last several years. I think it was about a decade ago that they started. And so they've had time now to watch little kids, because they start with the little ones, the elementary into high school. So they've got some that have been with them the whole time. And one of these young men came up to them, this was probably a few years ago now, and he says, "When I grow up, I want to do what you do." Wow, there's not a greater thing that someone can hear than that when they are serving. Gracious service can be very infectious. When Peter resisted Jesus' foot washing, what did Jesus say? "Peter, you're so humble. Thank you." Right? No, he says, "Look, if you don't let me serve you, you have no share with me. You can't be a part of me. To be a part of me, you must receive. To share my love, you have to receive my love. To be my body, you must eat my body." Jesus must do something for us that we can't do for ourselves. To submit to his rule is not just appreciating his life, which is very important. It's not just exemplifying his love, which is very important. It's living under his love. by continually receiving and accepting his service personally, and then corporately. We need to keep receiving. We need Jesus to keep washing our feet. And fortunately, that's the kind of king he is. If Jesus is primarily your model and example, he will crush you. Crush you. You will never compare. The invitation is not wash others' feet so that they will wash yours, or take up your cross and suffer so that maybe somebody will do it for you. That's how the world works, right? Here's another one. If you won't love, you gotta give a little. You know who's saying that one? If you won't love, you gotta give a little. Ooh. Sammy Hagar. Okay, that's too young. That's too old for you guys. I don't know if that was pre-Van Halen or during Van Halen. Okay, if you want love, you got to give a little. That's the way of the world. Jesus' way is upside down, or you may say right side up. John, in another letter that he wrote, 1 John, he says, this is love, not that we've loved God. That's not love, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Or as he says in this chapter, look, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, I am. If then your Lord and your teacher have washed your feet, that's the prerequisite for us going on to wash others' feet. And then verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. The only way to exemplify him is by receiving his service. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, all things, he is the all-powerful, the Almighty One, rose to serve. He gave up his rights, laid them aside to share his table, which led to his finest hour, verse 31. The hour God's greatness was lifted up, when Jesus, the teacher, the Lord, the ruler of all, laid down his life to wash more than our dirty feet. And the way that we are marked by Jesus, to appreciate him, to exemplify him, is by living under this love, acknowledging the discrepancy. We call this repentance. Acknowledging the discrepancy. And then constantly remembering and humbly receiving his service. So, Father, as we think about this, as we listen to the words of your Son, the actions of your Son, Lord Jesus, you are beyond our comprehension. The way that you rule makes, in some ways, no sense, and at the same time, it's the only thing that can make sense of the world around us. And we ask, Spirit, as we are continuing to worship and as we step into this time of taking your body and your blood, that you would shape us and that you would form us, and that indeed we would be marked by your life. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.